evergreen tree. An evergreen tree has a very appropriate name. It is evergreen, always green. It does not become dormant in the winter as other trees do. The color green represents new life, and the needles of the evergreen always point up towards heaven. It symbolizes our everlasting life with Jesus Christ. We should be as the evergreen tree, always full of life, never becoming dormant in our life with Christ as our arms are lifted towards heaven.
The blood of God is the one who comes out of heaven. He gives life to them. The blood of God is the one who comes out of heaven. He gives life to them.
Ornaments. Are used to decorate Christmas trees each and every year. People look for the perfect ones to fit on their tree. Our Christmas tree just would not seem complete without our ornaments. Ornaments can symbolize the blessings in our lives. Our lives just wouldn't be complete without God's blessings. Everything that we have is due to God loving us so much that He wants us to shower us with His blessings. Just as ornaments are all different shapes and sizes, blessings are all different as well. God picks and chooses each blessing for us so that it will be just right. The next time you decorate your tree, and as you put up each ornament, think of a blessing that God has given you. I think you'll find that you'll run out of ornaments before you can run out of blessings. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Lights and candles. All right, lights and candles are used to give light. When a room is full of darkness, it is dark. But if you light a single match in a dark room, the room will light. We can be the single light in a world of darkness. We must share our light with the world so that the light increases.
Matthew 5:14-15.
Brings out to the guide the lost sheep back to the fold, signifying that all are precious in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus is our shepherd, and He laid down His life for us so that we may spend eternity with Him in heaven. He is calling us to follow Him through His word, and are you going to listen?
Astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Matthew 18:12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11.
Christ is. candy cane. The candy cane symbolizes multiple things. If you hold it upright, it looks like a shepherd's crook. The shepherds were some of the few people who were able to see baby Jesus in Bethlehem. If you turn the candy cane upside down, it looks like a J. Jesus starts with the letter J. The colors of the candy cane are also symbolic. The red represents the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross, and the white represents the purity of Jesus. There are candy canes with three small red stripes running around it. These stripes symbolize the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who knew that this delicious, simple candy was so profoundly symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ and His simple birth?
And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
The star is a heavenly sign of prophecy fulfilled ages ago. The shining hope of all mankind, the star led the wise men to finally bury Jesus. These wise men traveled many miles, following a star in the sky. The star was their guiding light to the Savior. God was the wise men's travel agent in sorts, leading them to the greatest destination on demand, the Savior. We now have His word, guiding light, to lead us to be with Him in heaven. Are you going to follow Him? And behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Matthew 9:2b, verse 10.
Brooke is the angel. All right. Imagine you are a lowly shepherd watching over the sheep. This night seems no different than any other. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord is in the sky above you, telling you of the Savior's birth. You, a shepherd, why did God send an angel to tell the shepherds? Because this message that God had about the birth of Jesus was for all people, not just the right, not just the Jew, everyone. God chose His number one messenger to tell the lowest of people of His Son's birth. God looks at the heart, not what the world looks at. Thank goodness. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Holly, we see Holly as decorations during the Christmas season. But do we really understand what holly stands for? The leaves represent the crown of thorns that were placed upon Jesus' head as he endured while he was being crucified. The berries symbolize the blood that he shed for us. He endured criticism, excruciating pain, and embarrassment, all for you and I. The next time you see a decoration with holly in it, remember what was done for you, so that you could spend time eternally with you. I know that I will. In twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." Matthew 27, verse 29.
The wreath. The wreath has its evergreen branches bent in a circle so that the ends touch, having no beginning or end, just as there are no beginning or end of Jesus' eternal love for us. Just as the wreath looks the same throughout and seems not to change, so he will always be the same.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8.
Presence. These days, the world has forgotten the reason for Christmas. Most people seem to think that getting presents is the greatest thing about Christmas. Other people seem to think that presents have nothing to do with Christmas. Well, they are both wrong. The wise men came to visit Jesus as a young child and gave him presents. They have his gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They offered him gold as a king, paying him tribute, frankincense, as God. For they honored God with the smoke of incense and myrrh, as a man that should die for myrrh. It is used in embalming dead bodies. These wise men saw this child and knew it was that he is a king, is God, and that he knew he would die for their sins of the world. Now, can anyone with the knowledge that we have now not believe?
The wise men went to the house. There they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him and gave him gold, incense, and myrrh. Matthew 2:11.
Ribbons, garland, and bows. Right. Many people spend hours wrapping all their presents during the Christmas time. They use ribbon, garland, and bows to make sure that their presents are beautiful as possible. What they don't realize is that the items that they use to complete the outside of a gift have more meaning than the actual gift inside. The bow ties our present with a beautiful ribbon, just as Jesus ties us as Christians together in his love. We may not be the same family, but we are in the family of God. Jesus is the ribbon that binds us together.
And above all these things, from love, which binds everything together, in perfect harmony, Colossians 3:14.
Cookies. Making cookies is a favorite pastime for most families during the Christmas season. Cookie cutters are used to turn ordinary dough into edible masterpieces. God doesn't use cookie cutters when He creates each one of us. He makes every one of us so special and unique that He would have to break the mold after just one use. He is the potter and we are the clay. He wants to mold us into His masterpieces. We only need to be moldable and willing to follow His lead. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah 18, verse 6.
Okay. Baby Jesus. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem because of an order of the Roman emperor that a census, or record of all people, be taken in their hometown. After traveling pregnant on a donkey for several days, Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem and were told that there were no places to stay. The inns were full. Seeing that Mary was due at any moment, an owner of the inn told Joseph that they could stay in his stable. Mary and Joseph settled down on the hay in the stable. The animals were sleeping. Mary went into labor and Jesus was born in the stable. The only place for the sleeping baby to rest was most likely in the animal's trough, known as the manger. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Luke 2, 6-7.
Thank you for coming to the Lord's house this morning. It's a blessing to be in God's house. Those of you who are visiting, we pray that you'll just really be blessed and that the presence of God will touch us. And you know, the joy of these kids is a reminder that because of Jesus, we can have joy. Joy here on this earth and joy for all of eternity because of what Jesus has done for us and will do for us when we believe in Him as our Lord and our Savior. I want us to read a little bit of the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, and I want to just share with you a few things. I'm aware of the time, and we'll adjust accordingly. Mark, first chapter, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this may go over the heads of the younger ones, but all of us old codgers will probably remember this. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, come from a distant planet to seek truth and justice in the American way. Some of y'all remember that? You know, growing up, I loved to read Superman and Supergirl and Captain Marvel and Wonder Woman and all of those superheroes. And if you study the legends of the world, the myths and the stories of people all over the world, they all have their superheroes. People who are special, who have supernatural powers, who can do things that man ordinarily cannot do. Well, why is that? Why do we invent superheroes? Why do we invent these powerful, fantastic beings? Why do we write about them and talk about them and make comic strips and movies about them? You know why? Deep down in our human hearts, we know there's some things in life we can't handle. There's some things in our lives that we just can't handle. You know, one of the things that we can't handle is sin. Now, you know, we can pretend that sin doesn't exist, which some folks do. We can pretend that sin, you know, a lot of things that we used to call sin now have become a disease or a syndrome or a habit or a way of life or whatever. We can try to drown sin in alcohol or drugs. We can try to keep ourselves so busy going and doing either in work in a normal workplace or in activities that we can try to escape sin, but down in our human heart, man can't deal with sin. Relationships sometimes we can't deal with. People that are just hard to get along with. You know, the Bible says love everybody, but you know, some people are even hard to like. You know, that's the way it is. Relationships. All kinds of situations in life that are hard. And that's why Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we've turned the word gospel into a religious word. But what Mark is saying is, I've got some good news for you folks. The word gospel means good news. You can flip on your TV and you can get some fake news. You can flip on your TV and you can get a lot of bad news. You can flip on your TV and might get a little bit of good news. But Mark says, I have good news for you. And it's about a person who's not a made-up character, not a comic strip character, but a real live person named Jesus Christ. And the word Jesus means Savior. The word Christ means Messiah or the Anointed One. And Mark is saying, I have some good news about one who came to deal with your sin and your messed up life. I have good news for you about one who can come into all the troubles of your life and make a difference. And his name's Jesus. You say, well, Ed, I just don't believe that way. I think there's a lot of ways to heaven. I think there's other things that are just as important. I just don't agree with you. Why should you believe Jesus? Why should you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Why should you believe that he is the world's only Savior? Why should you believe that he's more than a superhero? Why should you believe Jesus? Notice that Mark says, it is written in the prophets, I send my messenger before thy face. And then he goes on to talk about John the Baptist, who came and proclaimed about Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Go back hundreds and hundreds of years and they started talking about a Messiah, a Savior that was coming. And they said he'd be born in Bethlehem and he'd be born of the family of Judah and he'd be come out of the family of King David and all of these different things. Assuming the United States will still be here in the year 2800. Anybody want to take a guess on who the president's going to be? What town he's going to be born in? What family he's going to come from? No clue. But throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, they describe Jesus. And I heard one of these, or saw where one of these fellows that was really good in math took all of the predictions about Jesus in the Old Testament, where he would be born and his family and everything, and said, counted the mathematical odds of it being fulfilled in one person. And he said it's like taking the state of Texas and covering it in silver dollars about so deep and having one silver dollar with an X on it and you walk out and wade into the state of Texas into all those silver dollars and you reach down and you pick up the one with the X on it. Unreal, the odds, the probability of everything coming together in Jesus. And yet, that's exactly what God did. Short term, long term. Now, we understand that. Certain season of the year, you flip on your TV on the Weather Channel and it says, a little eye has formed out in the Atlantic and it's got the makings of a hurricane. We'll keep you informed. Maybe a couple of days later, they'll say that it's turned into a full blown. You know, sometimes my brain and my mouth don't work together. Yours, I'm sure, doesn't do that, but mine does. It's become a full-blown hurricane. And it's headed this direction. And a little bit later, they'll say, it's headed here, and it's headed here. And then one day, you flip on the TV, and they say, it's going to hit Miami, Florida tonight about midnight. You better get ready. That's exactly what God did. He said, here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. And then suddenly John the Baptist is on the scene and he says, here he is. And it's Jesus. And you remember the man that I preached about last Sunday, Simeon? Simeon was told, you will not die until you look into the face of the Savior. All coming down to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. Now, that scripture we read a moment ago from Mark, certain things happened as John was baptizing Jesus. They said the heavens were opened and a dove came and lighted upon him. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The voice of the Father in heaven validating the Son. Jesus is being the Savior, the Messiah that we all need. The superhero that's real. But you know, John was arrested and he was put in prison. And John began to wonder, did I miss it? Was he really the Messiah? Was I mistaken in some way? And so in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11, in verse 2, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John was puzzled. John might have been what we would call today depressed. I'd be depressed if I was in prison and thinking the king may take my head off at any time. And so he calls two of his disciples and said, go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah, if he's really the Savior. Now, Jesus could have said, yes, go tell John I'm him. I'm him. That wouldn't have proved a thing. That would not have proved a thing. But notice what Jesus did, how he answered, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to these two that came, go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. He said, just look around you. What's going on while you two fellows are standing here? And then you go report back to John what has happened. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is that person, whoever he is, who's not offended in me. Notice there, Jesus says, you go tell John. I'm here, I'm meeting man's needs for sight, for hearing, for walking ability, for cleansing from leprosy. And the poor, the discouraged, the sinful, those who are hurting, I am meeting their need as I share God's good news with them. In other words, Jesus is saying, believe me. Just look what I'm doing. In another occasion, some asked Jesus, and he said, if you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. Nobody in the history of the world ever was able to perform the miracles that Jesus performed. Validated. There's those that like to question the resurrection. But Paul says in Romans 15, 500 at one time saw him alive. You know, I think if you went to a court case and 500 witnesses stood up and said, "We saw it," I think you'd win the court case. Most of you here this morning, you have no trouble believing in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you know, that's the good news. The good news that Jesus can change our lives. That's one of the proofs of who he is. Countless millions of people down through the ages for the last 2,000 years when they have bowed their knees before Jesus and said, "I receive you as my Savior and my Lord," they found that their life has changed. Suddenly they realize, you know, my sin's been forgiven. I feel free. I feel clean. I feel wonderful. Doesn't mean they never have any problems again, but their lives have been changed. Paul hated Jesus, but he met Jesus, and his life was never the same. Cornelius had never heard of Jesus, but he met Jesus and his life was never the same. Isaac Newton was a slave trader, a drunkard, and all kinds of other debauchery, but he met Jesus. And he could then write "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He saw himself as a wretch. He saw himself degraded and sinful and awful. But then he saw the amazing grace of the one born in the stable in Bethlehem and died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose 3 days later, ascended unto heaven, Lord over his church, offering to every man, every woman, every boy and girl forgiveness of sin, salvation, eternal life. Superman is just a comic strip character, but Jesus is real. And just as there are thousands of, or maybe hundreds or thousands of predictions about the coming of Jesus the first time, there are all kinds of predictions about his coming again. Are you ready for him to come? Are you prepared for him to come? If the trumpet should blow in this very moment, would you say, "Welcome, Lord Jesus"? Or would you say, "Oh no, I'm not ready. Give me a moment"? I love the joy on the faces of the kids this morning. And I love the joy I see on the faces of those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you know Him, rejoice. If you don't know Him, receive Him. In a moment, we'll sing an invitation hymn. So simple to admit, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And Lord, I repent before You of my sin. I invite Jesus into my heart to be that Lord and that Savior. Greatest Christmas present you could give yourself this year is Jesus in your heart. If you're here and you're a Christian, praise the Lord for that. If you're here and you just say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, you can be. Simply invite Jesus in. And then come and share it with the church. Doesn't matter whether you want to be a member of our church or not. Like to have you be a member of our church. But the important thing is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we sing our invitation hymn, Brother Leonard.